Holy Gospel according to Matthew, the 5th chapter. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he began to speak and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." The Gospel of the Lord, the good news. Praise to you, O Christ. You may be seated. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. As I said, this is the third time I've been with Christ the King people. It's good to be with you again. My family's here with me today, so I'm excited for my grandkids to meet and enjoy the hospitality of this congregation. We're here today together. We're here in a room we call a sanctuary. A sanctuary. A place that is safe, right? A place that we come in the midst of the highest joys of our lives and often in the deepest sorrow and mourning times of our lives. We come into a sanctuary. We come to hear a word of God upon our lives in a time we could not have imagined, especially now, here in the Twin Cities and in Minnesota. Now, in the reading today, Jesus is still just beginning his earthly ministry, and already people are coming from all directions to hear and see him. Life in Palestine, the Holy Land, was not an easy place to live. I've read a rough estimate that as high as 70 to 80% of the population of that area lived in poverty. 70 to 80% of the people who lived in Israel and Palestine at the time of Jesus lived in poverty. They survived on subsistence farming and fishing. And it's safe to say that everyone knew someone who was often hungry and likely sick for many reasons. And their country was under oppression and occupation by the Roman Empire. There was no safety net for them in those days, not like we have in this country. A safety net that can provide food or health care or education or housing. Have you had to survive without a safety net, without family, friends, or government support for your daily life? I thought about this week, and I thought the closest I've ever come to this was when I moved to Minnesota when I was 19 years old. I decided to transfer colleges, find a job, and a place to live. I rented a room in a sorority house, and they were wonderful to me, until the day they saw my poster that said, "Jesus of Nazareth invites you to a dinner in his honor." And the head of the sorority came to me and said, "You do know that this is a Jewish sorority, right?" I had no idea. I was a little Iowa farm kid. I didn't know. We had a great, great relationship. I learned a lot living with them. I transferred to the University of Minnesota. I found two jobs, one full-time at the corner of Franklin and Nicollet at what was then called the Blaisdell Clinic, and then I got a job at a Zapata's fast food in Dinkytown. I didn't have much, but I did have some assets. I had clothing to wear for a job interview, which I sewed myself. I had experience doing public presentations with 4-H. They shaped me to be confident and informative. I was white. The color of my skin was an asset. There were no doors closed to me. I was here in Minnesota, but I didn't have a road map of how to get around. You know, how did it work? I had lived in the country or in a small school, a college town, but I didn't know how to get around. I needed a road map. I was in a large city for the first time in my life. It's the closest I ever came to really being truly poor. But I realize now, at this age, that I had a lot of assets and resources at my disposal. The clothing I had, the knowledge and education I'd received. I had safe shelter with those Jewish sorority girls. I had transportation. Oh, and I had my family in Iowa. I didn't ask my parents permission to move to Minnesota. I didn't even tell them I was planning to move to Minnesota until I did it. I didn't ask for money. I just left. But I had this asset in my parents. And a few years after I moved to Minnesota, my mom said to me, I waited every day for a phone call from you to say, Mom, come and get me. I want to come home. But you didn't. Even that was an asset. I knew I could go home if I had to. I always had a place. And deep down I knew that that was an important asset. There was unconditional love there, even if I failed living in Minnesota. Now, I was also very naive, and I won't even begin to tell you some of the dumb things I did when I first moved to the Twin Cities. But I didn't understand how public transportation worked. I hadn't done much with a bank other than put money into savings and then pay college tuition and so many other things. I didn't have a road map of what my life was going to be beyond I'm going to go to the U of M. Did you have a road map when life has been hard for you? Have you known poverty? Probably more than I have. Maybe you discovered the safety nets that were available to you and assets that you carried. I'm proud to live in Minnesota, where health care is guaranteed, where we feed our school children, where we subsidize the housing for those who can't afford it, and where we protect the rights of workers. We protect our environment. Now, it's not perfect. We still have problems, but we keep trying to make this a state that welcomes people. But life can still be very hard, very hard. Now, Jesus, who was just starting his earthly ministry, he knew about the challenges of life because being both human and divine, he was living out every day what it was to be the son of others, to be a brother, to be a person who worships with the community regularly, who learned his trade, who was a friend, who certainly was sometimes treated badly by others. He was born human and divine, so he knew what it was to say these words that I read this morning. Jesus sees when we are poor in spirit, discouraged, depressed, misunderstood, who lack confidence or trust. Jesus sees us when we are mourning the death of a loved one or the death of a life imagined so differently from what we know now or the death of a way of life. Jesus sees those who feel constantly at a disadvantage in the world, who feel unheard, unnoticed, who feel like they sit at the bottom of the food chain. Jesus sees and hears those who watch the news and are brokenhearted by the tragedies of the world. And with the detention of children and others in Minnesota taken out of state, often without family, the death of a man and a woman on the streets of Minneapolis, how can we not be brokenhearted ourselves? We long for justice that seems to be absent. Jesus knows those who seek peace, both the peace of, can't we all just get along, to the peace of, change the laws of this nation to ensure the well-being and the rights of people. Somewhere in between that is us, right? Can't we all just get along, or can't we make this a better place for everyone? For those who seek mercy, Jesus sees you. Those who long to hold on to the pure heart of Jesus, to see the good in others, to see the possibility of a world at peace, to see the gifts that everyone has to offer. For those who are persecuted, whether it's because of the color of their skin or their lack of wealth, their sexual identity, their status in our broken immigration system, their decision to stand up and stand with others whose lives are literally being threatened these days. And then Jesus says, and blessed are you when people revile you. Revile, that means they don't like you in the nicest terms. When they revile you and persecute you and who tell lies about you, who try to limit your freedom of movement, freedom of religion or speech or basic human rights. And if you have been any one of those or are all of those or some of those now, Jesus says to you, you are blessed. Not words we would expect. You are blessed. I'm old enough to remember that about 50 years ago, a popular pastor wrote a book called The Be Happy Attitudes. Instead of the Beatitudes that we call this text, he wrote a book called The Be Happy Attitudes. And he said, if you can feel happiness and joy in Jesus' name, you will not be hurt by one of those nine things on that list. It was a wild bestseller. People ate it up. Another example, Bobby McFerrin recorded a song several years ago that we know, Don't Worry, Be Happy, right? And there's a very popular amount of decor for our homes these days that will give you a sign. I call it a happy psychology of live your best life or live, laugh, and love. We put them on our walls. We say it to other people, live your best life. And all of these are about thinking about happiness. And they're very popular to be positive. And they're catchy. And they lift our spirits for a time. But it's not the right attitude. It's not the be happy attitude that saves us, is it? The be happy attitude doesn't save us. This is not the kind of blessing that's spoken by Jesus in God, the gospel today. He says to those who are struggling with daily life, for whatever reason, you're struggling with daily life. He said, you are blessed in the middle of that struggle. You are blessed in the middle of that struggle. Right here, right now, in this moment, you are blessed. No matter what the world is doing to you, no matter how you might be suffering or worrying or struggling with feeling hated or dismissed or invisible, you are blessed, Jesus says, in the midst of hard times. Blessing comes in the midst of situations you cannot control, of persecution, of systems that keep some of us lifted up above others, or systems that push some of us down to stay uneducated, to stay impoverished, and without opportunities for something better. You are not alone. And God needs your help. God needs your help for the sake of others. Again, a reminder, Jesus is at the beginning of his earthly ministry that we think takes about 3 years. What did he do right before this? What did he do in chapter 4? He claimed ordinary people to be the leaders in his ministry. He went and got some fishermen and said, bring him and bring your brother. And brought them, untrained, unclean to be the ones to carry the good news. He imagines a community that loves everyone and that extends the love of God to all people. And he also heals people who have no access to health care. No access to health care beyond a poultice or what your grandmother told you had helped in the past. And he said, I will heal you of this, of your leprosy, of your paralysis, of your blindness. This is the heart of the work of Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew, calling us, because if he can call fishermen, he can call you, and he can call me. Calling us to be part of his ministry of carrying the good news to others, of sharing Jesus' good news through our words and our actions, and healing people of whatever ails them. The good news of Jesus is much more than what we acquire for ourselves and our accomplishments. The good news that we have been given, that we pass along to others, is so much more than about what we accomplish or what we accumulate. It's about what we do with the assets that we have, the assets that allow us to do meaningful work, to do compassionate acts for others, to be there in a time of mourning, to stand up for injustice. You know, the world is shocked by what they've seen from the streets of Minneapolis. They're shocked. And then, after they're shocked, they are overwhelmed by the actions of our community. The actions of people of this state who show up unexpectedly in the eyes of the powers that be. They don't expect us to show up for people who don't look like us or act like us or who we have never met. But we are, right? Answering the call to be part of Jesus' work in the world, showing the love of God through our words and actions, and healing people from whatever is making them sick or frail. We are very realistically living right now in the brokenness of the world, and we are showing up in whatever ways we are able to at this time. And remember that, in whatever ways we are able to at this time. I would love to be marching, but since I had brain surgery 2 years ago, probably not the smartest thing for me to do. But I know what I can do. I can show up at the bus stop and make sure kids get on the bus safely, or that they get off the bus safely and get to their homes. We could make a list, and I encourage you at coffee today, at home, over lunch today, to say, how are you seeing people helping? Yesterday I read someone's reflection on what happens at the Whipple Building in Bloomington, here in Bloomington, where it's the detention center that anybody who's arrested by ICE or the Border Patrol in Minnesota is taken after their arrest. Doesn't matter their status. Doesn't matter the color of their skin. Doesn't matter. They have been detained. They have not been charged with anything. They have been detained. And they are taken to the Whipple Building for detention. They may be there 8 hours. They may be there 8 weeks. We don't know how long anyone might be there. And we don't know who might be sent on a plane from there to someplace like El Paso, Texas. Planes leave from Minneapolis-St. Paul Airport almost daily for that very reason. But this was someone who has been showing up at the Whipple Building, at the exit doors of the Whipple Building, as part of a community effort to care for those who walk out of that building with their freedom. So you might be detained for 8 hours, 2 days, whatever. You have to surrender what you have, your coat, your wallet, your cell phone, anything you have except the clothes you're wearing indoors. And when you are released, they are not returned to you. You are put out the door, and you're left to fend for yourself. You have no access to a phone. You have no access to warm clothes in this weather. And so there are volunteers who show up every day at the Whipple building for 8 hours in case people leave the building and need help. And what do they show up with? I found out you could get a cup of soup. Somebody brings a crock pot, keeps it warm, gives you a little food. People have burner phones that they give you a phone, or they let you use their phone to make a call to a family member. They arrive with coats and hats and mittens and gloves. And they give them to the people who walk out of the building so they can be safe until they get home, that they won't be too cold. Now, to get around this, sometimes the people in the Whipple building have taken people to another location. But people watch where they go, and they follow them, and they take care of the people who have been sent out of the building. There are hundreds, thousands of stories like that going on in our community at this time. People are standing up, showing up, offering compassion and support in a system of immigration that is broken. It isn't a good system. It's not a perfect system. It's not even a fair system. And if you get caught up in it, it can take years to be legally admitted to citizenship in the United States, depending on your circumstances. So I don't say that this is that people are breaking the law, but there are people who are desperate because of circumstances beyond their control to find a safe place to be. The system isn't working for a lot of people. But the answer to what we're seeing in our community is not violence or harassment or detainments. It is not the detention of violent criminals that's happening, because a very small percentage of the people who've been picked up have any criminal record at all. A very small percentage. So people are showing up and saying, how can I be a neighbor? How can I be someone who does something? Now, we can't all go down to the Whipple building. Some of us have jobs. Some of us don't have the time. Some of us don't have the health to do it. But we can do something. Pay attention. God is nudging you. God's Holy Spirit is pushing and saying, there is something you can do. You can pray. You can write. You can call. You can visit. You can make a difference. Blessed are you, Jesus said, when you love your neighbor and you love me. Blessed are you when your love is shown by standing up, by showing up, by working for the benefit of your neighbor. Is there a quilting group still at Christ the King? Yeah, okay. So, who's been making quilts as people for who knows how long? Who knits? Who crochets? Who makes things for other people? Do you know how often those items are cherished? I'll never forget a letter that my mom, my great aunt's church got back like 30 years ago. She was making Lutheran World Relief quilts. And the letter came back. Now, if you've made a Lutheran Relief quilt, it's a blanket for one person. It's a quilt for one person. And the letter came back to their church group, their ladies group. They were in Iowa. The letter came from India. And they said, thank you for that warmth. We took your blanket and we cut it into four pieces, so everyone had a blanket. We know how to take care of other people, right? We know how to love the neighbor. We know how to sit with people in grief. We know how to walk with those who feel the world has abandoned them. And that's what God is calling us to do now. We are standing shoulder to shoulder with our neighbors. And if you've ever talked to anybody who's been at any of these large gatherings, or even the people who were clergy who stood together these last few weeks, that group is made up of Native American spiritualists, of atheists, of Christians, of Jews, of Muslims, of Buddhists, of people who practice other faiths in our world, and say, we have a common greater power, whatever we call it, that each of our religions, each of our faith systems say, we love the neighbor. That is how we live each day. So, take a deep breath. Would you with me? Take a deep breath. The ones who suffer need us. They need our assets, our bodies, our helping hands. They need our roadmaps. How do I get from here to there? They need us. Bless, because the people who are being harassed and detained, injured and murdered are children of God. They are the ones Jesus calls blessed today. The Beatitudes are not a call for you to suffer. Okay? They're not a call for you to suffer. It recognizes that there is suffering in this life. There is suffering in this life that God allows, but God works in and through to give us the freedom of choice. How shall we spend this day? How shall we love one another as God has loved us? It is not so that we suffer needlessly, but that we recognize the experience of suffering by so many around us. The Beatitudes, Jesus said, you are blessed when. They are not a blessed when someday you get your act together and do the right thing. The Beatitudes say, blessed are you now. In whatever struggle you have, whatever pain you carry, whatever injustice you have experienced, blessed are you because I am with you. I am with you to the end of the age. We have a roadmap in these Beatitudes, not something that we can say, be happy because it'll get better, but be blessed. You are not alone. None of us are alone. We are here to be there for each other. Take the roadmap that is the Beatitudes. Take it with you and know that Jesus not only cares, but is going to point you in a direction that will help. Jesus will help you direct your prayers, your hard work, your gestures of kindness, your conversations with hurting people. God will direct all those things. Think of these Beatitudes as a call to do the work of Jesus in the world. Amen. Okay. I hear you guys don't do that so much, but thank you. I know you did it for Pastor Pear last Sunday. We're at difficult times, and God bless and guide you in the work that we do. Amen.
Please rise for the singing of the hymn of the day, Let Streams of Living Justice, number 7.